That is where we are in our study of the Gospel of John. We continue to study this wonderful Gospel, the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 8. This morning we'll look at verses 37 through 47. John 8, 37 through 47. And once you have found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His Word is read. John 8, 37 through 47. This is Jesus speaking. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You were doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Thank you, and you may be seated. I will never forget the day in the ninth grade when I was walking home from the school bus stop, turned a corner, and a lady whom I did not know at that particular time said to me, she was working in her yard, she was a little old lady working in her yard, and she said to me, she stood up, and it was kind of scary when it happened, because she stood up and she said, You're a Snyder. She said, You look like one. No, that was frightening. What do you mean by that? And my answer is, well, yes, I am, basically. Yes, I am. So I went home and waited until my dad got home. He was a junior high teacher at another school. And so I waited until he got home, and I asked, Hey, Dad, there was this lady. I told him what happened, and he said, she's a distant relative, actually. I said, Well, why did she say that? She said, Well, I don't know why she said that, other than the fact that she recognized you bear the family resemblance. That's why. This passage, the passage that we come to this morning, talks about bearing the family resemblance. And what I want to do is a little bit different than I normally do on a Sunday morning. We usually take a section like this and then break it down into sections as we work through it. But this morning what I want to do is, first of all, walk through this passage as a whole. Because what Jesus does here is brilliant. It is absolutely brilliant. When I wrestled in junior high school, this is what would be called a double leg takedown and a pin. He rejected what they were bringing to him. He blocked their shot on three different occasions, and he did it very expertly. So I don't want to break it up and lose that sense of what's going on here. So let's look at verse 37. However, before we look at verse 37, we need to understand that this comes in a context. John 8, 12 through 59 is the light of the world discourse. Jesus makes that statement, I am the light of the world. And that sets off this entire conversation in the rest of chapter 8. Some with Jews who had said they believed in him, but their belief was very shallow. At other times, he's talking to Pharisees who did not believe in him and were hostile to him. And that hostility gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger until, at the end of the chapter, they pick up stones to kill him with. They were going to rock him to sleep with stones. That's what they wanted to do. The tension was so high. Now, Jesus said to them in verse 31, he begins to talk about who is a true disciple of his. He says, if you continue in my word, and we talked about that last week, if you abide, if you live in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. You'll know the truth will make you free. Then the Jews who were listening to him answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. Why would they talk about being enslaved? Because Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they said, well, free? We're not slaves. You're implying we're slaves. We're not. We are Abraham's offspring. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? That's what Jesus is answering or referring to at the beginning of verse 37. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Physically speaking, they were Abraham's offspring. They were children of Abraham, physically. They were Israelites. They were Jews. He knows that. He's not denying it. But then he says, yet you seek to kill me. Which is a big clue that he's talking to the Pharisees here. Because the Pharisees, the scribes, those were the ones who were seeking to kill Jesus. Then he tells them why. Because my word has no place in you. My teaching, what I am saying to you, Jesus says, it doesn't have any place. And it's interesting that that word place is really very similar to abiding and continuing. They're not living in God's word, and his word is not living in them. That's why, verse 38, back to Jesus, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, or in the presence of my Father. What he means here is what I'm telling you comes from my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Now, he didn't say who their father is yet. He hasn't got there yet. He has not got there yet. They answered and said to him, because he just said father, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, this is the first turn, the first takedown. If you are Abraham's children, and the way it's written in Greek means if, and you're not. If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Do what Abraham did. If you were really children of Abraham, not just physical descendants of Abraham, but if you bore the family resemblance of Abraham spiritually, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. Then in verse 40, he says, but as it is, you're seeking to kill me. You want to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. He doesn't mean Abraham did not speak the truth from God. What he means is Abraham did not seek to kill me. That's what you're doing. So they say, we're Abraham's offspring. We're Abraham's. We're children of Abraham. No, you're not. Because if you were children of Abraham, You'd do what Abraham did. You would act like your father. But you're not. Then Jesus says in verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. He hasn't said who their father is yet. This is a bit of suspense. Who are you talking about? What do you mean, our father? What do you mean? They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Now they say, okay, they moved on from Abraham, okay. He beat us on the Abraham question there. Now we'll change it. God is our father. Not Abraham. God is our father. But not quite. It is interesting there that they say, we were not born of fornication. That could be, and I think this is probably what it is, a slam at Jesus. Because there was a lot of mystery surrounding Jesus' birth. All of a sudden, a virgin betrothed to be married says, I'm pregnant. And Joseph isn't the father. Then who is? Now we know from Luke chapter 1 and from Matthew chapter 1, we know the story. And maybe they had heard that story as well. They'd heard that explanation, but they didn't believe it. They thought that Jesus was illegitimate, which is what they're saying here. We're not illegitimate. They could also be referring to the fact that later on in the passage, in verse 48, they say that Jesus is a Samaritan and has a demon. Neither of which are true, but they say that. So they could be referring to the fact that they're saying it's a backhanded slam that he's a Samaritan. Half-breeds. Whatever the case is, they didn't like what Jesus was saying. They didn't like his line of thinking. And they slapped back. So in verse 42, Jesus says to them, if God were your father, now we've seen that before. If Abraham was your father, then you'd act like Abraham. Now he says it with God. If God were your father, and again, same construction, and he isn't, you would love me. You'd love me. For I proceeded forth or came from the Father and have came from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. We've seen this over and over again in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, the Father sent him. He has a mission. The Father sent him. And he's saying it here again too. And he's saying, look, if God was your father, you would love me. What does that imply? The Father loves the Son. We've seen that over and over again as well. The Father loves the Son. And if you're really a child of God, you'll act like your father and you'll love the Son. But they weren't doing that. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? The idea there is not, I'm speaking a foreign language and you cannot understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. That isn't the idea. It isn't the idea that Jesus wasn't clear enough or that he wasn't a good teacher or that he wasn't passionate enough to them, then they'd understand. No, they did not understand. And then he tells us why. It is because you cannot hear my word. Not will not, cannot. You are unable to hear my word. Then in verse 44, this discussion turns again. Jesus has said not only you're not children, spiritually speaking, of Abraham, and you are not, spiritually speaking, children of God. Now he tells them, who their father is. And this is a bomb. Jesus drops a nuclear bomb on them at this point. As we saw maybe in the first Iraq war, a bunker buster bomb. This is huge. One sentence here. Duh. This is amazing. You, he says, are simply misguided and you need more education. Does he say that? No. You are poor and you need economic justice. Everybody needs to be at the same economic level. Then you'll understand. No. The government needs to start a program. You're ignorant, and the government needs to start a program that will help you understand this. No. He says, you are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. Abraham's not your father. God's not your father. He says the devil is your father, and you're acting like your father. You're bearing the family resemblance. He says, and you do not want to do the desires, or I'm sorry, you want to do, that's very important there, you want to do the desires of your father, and what that means is want is not once in a while. This is all the time. You continually want to do the desires of your father, who's their father, the devil. Then he gives us a little bit of a lesson on who Satan is. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is who Satan is. That's what his character is, his nature, which bring about his actions. And he is saying to the Pharisees, and he's also saying to everyone who does not believe in Christ, you are of your father, the devil. Then in verse 45, but because I speak truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? And he doesn't mean there, which one of you thinks I'm a sinner? What he's saying there is, which one of you can prove that I am a sinner? By the way, what is the answer to that question? Nobody. Nobody. If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He gives the answer. He who is of God or belongs to God, comes from God, who has been born of God, John chapter 3, who has been born again, hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. What did a Jew, a devout Jew, a devout Pharisee, which really you don't even need the word devout with a Pharisee, what did they stake their entire lives on? Their relationship with God. That they were right with God. That they were the children of God. But what is Jesus saying here? You're not. God is not your father. In fact, Satan is your father. How that must have bothered them. Again, that was a bomb. That is something they did not want to hear. Not at all. They didn't bear the family resemblance. And Jesus made that abundantly clear to them. Now what I want to do is go back and pick up three things in this passage. The theme of it is this: a disciple resembles his or her spiritual father. A disciple resembles his or her spiritual father. We bear the family resemblance. what family resemblance is determined by who that father is. And how many options are there? How many options does Jesus give in this passage or throughout the Bible? How many options? There aren't 17. And we don't get to identify, oh, I identify as this. No. No. There are two. Satan or God. That's it. That is it. There's not a third. There's not none of the above. I'm above the fray. Let these other people argue about that, but I'm above this. No, you're not. None of us are. We as Christians resemble our Father when we do three things according to this passage. Number one, when we do the deeds of Abraham. That's what he said in verse 39. If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Do the deeds of Abraham. What are the deeds of Abraham? What are they? We have to think about that. Jesus said that, so what does he mean by that? What did Abraham do? Sometimes people will ask, they'll ask me, maybe they ask you, what's your favorite book of the Bible? For me, that would be Romans. For you, it might be Ecclesiastes. It might be Leviticus. It might be the book of John, the Gospel of John. It might be all kinds of other things. It is not it is not Second Hezekiah, because there's no such book in the Bible as Second Hezekiah, so please don't answer that. Please don't give that as an answer. Then people will say, what's your favorite chapter in the Bible? My favorite chapter in the Bible, which is an unusual one and doesn't get mentioned very often in favorite chapters of the Bible, like Romans 8 or John 3 or whatever it might happen to be, 1 Corinthians 13. Mine is Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15, God has called Abraham out of idolatry in the Ur of the Chaldeans. He has made him, in effect, the first Jew. And he's made promises to Abraham. He's made great promises to Abraham, where he said, you know, your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky and as many as the sand on the seashore. God has made those promises to Abraham. I'll make a great nation of you. Changed his name, changed his wife's name to reflect that. Well, there comes a point when Abraham says, I don't even have a son, one son. How am I going to be made a great nation? And he said, everything I have is going to have to go to a slave I have called Eliezer. I think it's Eliezer. God tells him, he promises him the same thing again. Then what he does is he puts Abraham to sleep, puts him completely to sleep, and he does something that to us is weird and just the weirdest thing we have ever heard, because we don't do it this way. A whole bunch of animals are cut in half, and they're placed on opposite sides from the other half of the animal. And usually they're placed on little hills so the blood would drain into the middle, right into a trough in the middle. He had told Abraham to do this earlier. God had told Abraham, something that I didn't mention, God told Abraham, go do this. Cut these animals in half and offer them to me. And Abraham knew exactly what this was. It was a covenant ceremony. God is committing himself to Abraham. So Abraham went and got the animals, cut them in half, set them down. God put him to sleep and then gave him a vision while he was asleep. And this vision was a smoking pot, which represented God, walked in between the pieces only. Now, usually when they did a covenant at that time, and that's why, by the way, it's called cut a covenant or cut a deal, is because of that. They would cut the animals in half, put them on two sides, then both parties to the covenant would walk up and down between these cut pieces in the blood. And what it's signifying is, if I break my agreement with you, may what happened to the animals happen to me. May I be cut in half if I break my agreement with you. Abraham didn't walk up and down between the pieces. God did. God himself did. So what God is saying to Abraham there is this: I've made promises to you. I've made a covenant with you. If I break that covenant, may I be cut in half. May I go out of existence completely. Abraham had God's word on it. God made that covenant and said he would fulfill his promises. And the most important verse in that favorite chapter is 15:6, where it says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul uses that in Romans 4 as the illustration of how people are saved, how everyone is saved. He uses that as the illustration. When Abraham said, when he believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, to do the deeds of Abraham, what do? We believe God. Believe God. Believe God's promises. Believe the gospel. Believe the fact that Jesus lived a perfect life for us in our place that we could never live because of our sin. That he died for our sins as our substitute. He satisfied the wrath of God which should come on us, but he paid the penalty for it and bore it all himself. And that he rose again from the dead on the third day to prove that he is who he claims to be and that he accomplished what he set out to accomplish. And that if we believe in him, if we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he says that our sins will be forgiven, will be given new life and everlasting life, will be declared to be right with God, will be adopted into his family, and will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can absolutely trust that. Why? Because of what God did in Genesis 15. He went up and down through the pieces. And if he does not fulfill that promise, may he be, he is saying, if I don't fulfill that promise, I will be cut in half. I'll go out of existence. He's putting his own existence on the line. That's what it means to do the deeds of Abraham. It also means to obey God. Abraham not only believed God, but he obeyed God. And we see that all throughout Scripture. Hebrews 11, we see it there. We see it in Romans chapter 4, in James chapter 2. Abraham did have faith that worked, faith that was active and worked, and he obeyed God. That's what it means to do the deeds of Abraham. It means to believe and to obey. Why didn't they do that? Verse 37, "My word has no place in you." His word had no place in them. They tried to eliminate, and they did really, eliminate Christ and his word from their lives. Now we have to be careful ourselves that we don't do the same thing, that we don't eliminate Christ and his word from our lives. How do we do that? We can do that by undermining the authority and the inerrancy of Scripture. Maybe we get rid of the early chapters of Genesis because we think evolution is a fact. And the early chapters of Genesis can't really be accommodated. It just doesn't fit. So we get rid of Genesis 1 through 11. Miracles and the supernatural are eliminated because they're not scientific, because they're not fashionable, because modern people don't believe in them and it's not respectable. Parts of the Bible are eliminated so that because they don't line up with what we think is enlightened or modern. Things like the roles of men and women, that men and women are actually different and God created them different. He created us different. We get rid of that because that's not modern, that's not enlightened. Or today, homosexuality. We have to take those verses and we have to either get rid of them or explain them away because our culture, because time has changed. Times have changed. So we don't want to do that. Anything judgmental might get eliminated from the Bible because it's all about love. And if that's the case, then we need to eliminate the passage that we just read completely. It's highly judgmental. And the Bible is eliminated through neglect. We just never read it. We never study it. Even if we have 7 or 8 or 10 or 15 or 30 or 60 on our shelves at home, it's just never read. It can also be eliminated by mixing it, mixing the Bible with worldly ideas, especially in the areas of psychology or in business and management techniques. That's one way we do that. We can also eliminate God's Word by putting revelations or words from God on the same level as the Word. And when push comes to shove, those always end up superseding God's Word. We need to be careful. Christ's Word does have a place in us because we are His disciples. Psalm 119, 111 says, "Your words have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." Treasured in my heart. Treasured. Now, as Christians, we resemble our Father when we love Jesus. That's in verse 42. "If God were your Father, you would love me." We love Jesus. They did not love Jesus. And Jesus says why they didn't. In verse 43, "It is because you cannot hear my word again," not will not, cannot. They were spiritually unable to hear God's word, which is what non-saved people are. They don't have the eyes to see, they don't have the ears to hear, they don't have a heart to believe. Unable to hear. But we are to act like our Father, to bear the family resemblance, and love Jesus. What does that mean? It means to delight in Jesus, to treasure Jesus above everything else. It means to revel in Him. And of course, it means to obey Him as well. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And as our love for Him grows, so does our likeness to Him. We begin to be more like Him as well. And the third way that we as Christians resemble our Father is in verse 47. "He who is of God hears my word." We hear His word. That's what we want to do, hear His word. That's why we teach the Bible. That's why we preach it. That's why it's in Sunday school. It's in children's church. It's in Bible studies. It's in Sunday evening studies, life groups, whatever it happens to be. Anywhere and everywhere we teach and preach the Bible because we want to hear the words of God. And we desire to hear the words of God. That is part of resembling our Father. And if we have no desire for that, then we have to ask ourselves a hard question. Are we his child if we have no desire for it? So are we hearing God's word regularly, and are we hearing it in such a way that our life is being transformed? So we can ask ourselves this morning, whose child do my actions reveal me to be? Whose child? And again, two options: Satan or God. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I urge you, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, and do that today. And if you'd like to talk with me afterwards about that, I'd be more than happy to. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the idea here, do the deeds of Abraham, love Jesus, hear the words of God for God's glory and our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all that you have done. We're thankful for your Son. And Lord, we praise you. May we be sons and daughters of yours, and may our lives show it. Because our actions will show who we belong to. Father, may we believe and obey, love our Lord Jesus Christ, and hear your words, and bear the family resemblance. Father, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you please stand as we